When I'm talking about multiplication, I'm not talking about your material multiplication. I'm talking about the maturity in the mind of Christ and the maturity that brings everyone else in. And the last part of it, really, was the parable just right after it. He said, oh, they came to me. They said, oh, we've done this in your name. He said, no, you didn't clothe me when I needed wear clothes. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. Welcome back, and it's so good to see you again. Thank you so much for all the feedback, the comments, particularly the ones that have been buzzing since we started on the parable. We are so delighted that this is getting, you know, it's getting us having conversations about what we wouldn't even dare to, you know, to look at. So thank you so much for the effect that this is having, particularly as it goes around. And please subscribe if you haven't, because we did see that, you know, we have more people who watch us on subscribe than those who subscribe. So please subscribe and like if you like it, and if you don't like it, you can like it too. But leave us a comment, share with somebody you believe should hear it, and you know, it will be so good for the algorithm. You know what I mean? Yeah. So we've been talking about parables and how important parables are. Again, the importance of parables, as we've seen in the last 2 weeks, isn't so much for us, but actually is evidence that Jesus is who he said he was. And as he spoke parables to them, it fulfills the prophecy that he will speak to them in parables and speak to them in stories that they wouldn't understand. 2 weeks ago, we started off with the parable of the sower. And last week, we looked at the parable
of the weed and the wheat.
So please, you can feel free to catch up. And today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the virgins. Yeah, I've got my system here so we can read from it. This parable is from Matthew chapter 25. And I read, it says, God's kingdom is like 10 young virgins who took oil lamps and went out to greet the bridegroom. Five were silly and five were smart. The silly virgins took lamps, but no extra oil. The smart virgins took jars of oil to feed their lamps. The bridegroom didn't show up when they expected him, and they all fell asleep. In the middle of the night, someone yelled out, he's here, the bridegroom is here. Go out and greet him. The 10 virgins got up and got their lamps ready. The silly virgins said to the smart ones, our lamps are going out. Lend us some of your oil. They answered, there might not be enough to go around, so go buy your own. They did. But while they were out buying oil, the bridegroom arrived. When everyone who was there to greet him had gone into the wedding feast, the door was locked. Much later, the other virgins, the silly ones, showed up and knocked on the door, saying, Master, we're here. Let us in. He answered, do I know you? I don't think I know you. So stay alert. You have no idea when he might arrive. I think what is peculiar about this parable is how, you know, each time we look at it, is that kind of leave ready because you don't know when, you know, the coming of Jesus is going to be. It's that kind of, are you prepared, you know? And maybe it's even the watch and pray lest you fall, you know, like, you know, but
don't be the silly virgin.
Have enough oil in your lamp. I remember when we were growing up, we had this song, give me oil in my
You know, the song. And there's so many different versions. Keep me burning, keep me burning.
So it's that kind of, you know, you need to be ready. You need to be this. But I love some nuances in this story. like it says, they all fell asleep. So that means as far as sleep is concerned, you're all going to fall asleep. You know, that kind of,
right.
That kind of thing. So it's that. So if you're watching and praying so that you don't fall asleep, right? I know. I'm probably being shady there. Yeah, I get it.
Yeah.
But really, it's
if inevitable. It sounds about, like it's inevitable.
Exactly. That if we you're are... thinking that you're going to do something, particularly in the way you know it's been interpreted, right? Yeah. If you're thinking that you're not going to fall asleep, the point is everyone fell asleep.
Question:
right?
Why was the bridegroom late?
Well, there was. I think.
Why did he not come at the time he said he was going to come?
I think that this particular parable will make a lot of sense to the people he was speaking to, because this is something that probably is very culturally relevant to them.
Right.
And so the context of it or the idea it could be speaking to, you know, was something they could, you know, understand,
yeah,
if that makes sense.
Identify with, yeah.
Yeah. Although the parable itself, they may not understand, but the context and the illustration definitely would have made sense to them.
Yeah.
You know, and is that kind of how we've seen this message as, you know, particularly when you have the second coming, last days, mm-hmm. you know.
Don't be shut out of the feast.
And also, maybe because the parable before, you know, some people will say Jesus said the hour that is coming, nobody knows, even mm-hmm. he himself doesn't know, because he was talking about the servants, you know, the one that was to look after the master's children and then was abusing the children. That was actually the parable before here. So Jesus was actually talking. So because he's talking a lot about the end and the person coming back, yeah. you might feel like this is about the second coming. And mm-hmm. if you have an inclination or a belief that it's about, you know, the second coming of Jesus, mm-hmm. whatever that looks like, you will see this parable in that light. And mm-hmm. I'm sorry, but that's kind of how the parable has been seen mm-hmm. so far.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what we kind of need to do is, again, like we said, the understanding of the parable does not come from the understanding of, you know, the contexts that he's speaking to, but actually the truth about who God is and the nature of God.
Right.
So when we come into the kingdom and we understand what the nature of God is, we are able to kind of like not push back, but actually challenge some of the ways the parable is being taught.
Yeah.
Number one, you did not save yourself. Jesus did save you. Last week we were saying you are the planting of the Lord. You are not the planting of the enemy. Number three, we have to know that Jesus came to save the world from condemnation. He wouldn't come to condemn the world. The kingdom of God is likened to a man who gives it all to find one lost sheep.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen the heart of the Father as Jesus continues to portray it being knowing love, knowing grace, bringing into the revelation of the truth, you know, and mm-hmm. this is what the kingdom is about.
Yeah.
So it means that when we look at this parable, it must be consistent with what the kingdom message is.
Right.
Does that make sense?
So far.
Because really, when you look at it, it makes for a good Sunday morning sermon about preparing.
Yeah.
Whether you're talking about preparing for heaven or perhaps even preparing, living a life that is prepared, you know. I know you probably find a good master course in, you know, Bible mm-hmm. ways to prosper, you know,
mm-hmm.
get some extra oil. You know what I mean?
Make sure you have your backup oil.
But have a backup oil. You know, it makes for something really great like that. It is great. The other part of it is when you are being warned of foolishness, you know, mm-hmm. don't be foolish.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't be foolish. Know what you need. Get what you need to have. Mm-hmm. Is that kind of works related conversation, right?
Okay.
But when you come into the kingdom, it's not a kingdom of works. And if there is any work to be done, it's the work that God himself does.
Right.
I love that Jesus said to his disciples, actually in John, it says, I have come to do the work of my Father and I will complete it. You know, it's beautiful to know that even today, Jesus is doing his work. You know, we did say, I think on one of the episodes, how we have become Christ. And when man and God come together, God-men begin to do the fullness of God on earth. You know, and I think that also kind of led to, you know, very relevant to the conversation that we had last week when we're looking at the parable of the of the weed and the wheat.
Yeah.
I think kind of where I want to go with this parable today, and please feel free to, again, leave us comments and feel free to let us know how this parable challenged you, is that that day, Jesus wasn't endorsing either of the parties. Jesus wasn't trying to say, be a wise virgin. Neither was he trying to say, don't be a foolish virgin. In fact, there is, in the way we know to be true about the kingdom, the work of the kingdom is done by the Spirit, and you cannot buy the Holy Spirit. So if you say the oil, when you look at the oil, the oil is the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. The one who is the anointed one that brings people into that place is Jesus himself.
Okay.
Jesus himself, he's the bridegroom, you know, as we kind of look at it later on, just being looking at the relevance of him being bridegroom, is the one that is married to the entire church. And so if the people he's come for are his church, it means that that day he got half the church. So the bridegroom was not saying, oh, I would just take the half I have, because his body is not half. His body is full.
Right.
But it depends. But if you're very like works minded, legalistic minded, there is a way you will look at this that is saying that, oh, you cannot be foolish, or you know, you must be wise. But again, we go to the authority that the believer has in the kingdom.
Okay.
What is the authority that we have? He gave us the authority to bind and to loose. He gave us that authority.
Right.
He didn't only give us that authority. In John, he gave us the authority to forgive.
Okay.
In fact, he gave us the authority that whoever will do something for you in my name's sake, look at that kind of umbrella that you have on people around you. It says they're saved. And you see that type of it in when you look at Rahab the harlot, when he was like, I'm going to do this, but you're going to save my family. So I think sometimes it's bizarre for the enemy to present evidences to you that your family is not saved. Your family is saved because you are saved in Christ. And I don't want to go into it. I don't want to go into
because
will a mother be able to save the daughter, or will I don't want to, I don't want to go into it. But I am just saying, reflect on Rahab. Because Rahab stood and said, if I do this, every single member of my family will be saved. And they said, yeah, every single member of your family will be saved. In fact,
I know it's interesting because that's one angle. And then there's the other angle in the New Testament, which is talking about salvation being a thing that, you know, it's individual.
Okay. How do you mean salvation is individual?
Okay. You know, trying to check the files now for which part of the Bible says something about your mother, your father cannot save you, or you cannot be saved with their own salvation type thing.
Actually, there isn't really anywhere in the Bible, as in as far as the New Testament is concerned, that says that your mother and your father cannot save you. And that's not what I am saying here, right? What saved all of us is Jesus.
So when you're talking about Rahab,
yeah, in fact,
and her decision of doing what she did, saving her entire household. I'm talking about is, so if you're saying that that action that she did covered a whole household, in the same way, you're saying that a person who is saved in their own household, which again raises some type of contradiction.
I don't even need to go to the person who's saving the household.
The entire family is saved.
The reason I'm bringing you to that consciousness is the reason you're saved is because Jesus saved all. So if you kind of look at Jesus as that kind of, oh, everything is saved, everything I have is saved Yes, everything that is in Christ is saved. Okay? But I'm now daring you to go a step further. When the enemy points to you that there is something within your sphere that isn't saved, you can take authority and say that I know that everything that is around me and is attached to me is saved. Not because of what they do, not because of what they're going to do, but because Jesus saved them. If you do not know that, you live in a reality that is contrary to that. And there will be lots of evidences to validate the reality that you're living in. But you must, but we must.
Evidence, where would that evidence, is it in the scriptures or?
No, in your eyes of judgment.
Okay.
In your eyes of judgment, in the things that you have defined being saved as outside of the work that Jesus did.
Okay.
So you'll see lots of evidences. You will see, and I know this might sound like a digression, but you will see your children going out of the training that you think that you've given to them. But no, they are not. Because they are offsprings of the Lord. They are your children. Your children are mighty just as you are mighty in Christ. You know, like, it is why sometimes it's really good for families to begin to know their reality and let that reality be what that family manifests.
It's like the story of the prodigal son and always being in the Father.
Exactly. He's always been in the Father. In fact, I think we should look at one parable of the lost coin if we can.
Okay.
It talks about a woman who had her coins, but one of her coin was missing.
Mm-hmm.
Those coins were always hers. The one that was missing, always hers. If we start to see the reality of how everything is Jesus's, and because everything is Jesus's, everything is yours because he gave it to you, you will, this idea that we have that we are second class citizens to Jesus, it actually drops and it brings us into a place where we can indeed be Jesus's ambassador or be Jesus, be Christ on earth. And when I say that, I'm not saying that people will then go around and just do their things, because sometimes when people hear, that's kind of what it is. But no.
When those people do that, what is?
I wouldn't say when those people do that, because when people who are actually Christ, when they start to walk the earth, they are that because you see the fruit of God in them. It's not because they have manufactured the fruit, but because they have come into the place that the fullness of God that they have come to know, which is true, is what has now become their reality. So it is why you can probably mingle with 200 Christians today. And you're asking yourself a question, is this one even a Christian? Because somehow, right now, our idea about the life that God has given us is some sort of theatrics or performance that's just around a lot of religious things that we're doing.
That we're mingling with, and we have already said that everyone is saved. What is that person? If that person is not showing, is not manifesting the fruits, what is he manifesting?
I think that we are very hung up on what people are manifesting instead of actually doing what we have been called to do.
Doing what we've been called to do doesn't knock out the fact that, you know, does it not highlight the fact that some people are not doing what they're called to do?
I think the way I'll see is this. Like, I am very confident, and I know a lot of people will wonder where I got that confidence from, because sometimes the confidence can sound like you're just delusional, that's all you are. But I am very confident that the things that God does, he does by himself. It doesn't matter how you see it. And what kind of comes to mind is Peter going to the house of Cornelius. He saw this picture of himself eating things that were supposed to be unclean. And he said, oh, I can't eat things that are unclean. And God literally said to him, don't call what I have called clean unclean. Mm-hmm. The fact that today you can see somebody and he's looking like they don't look like it, or you can say, oh, they don't know, because you feel like, you know, I'm not saying you, mm-hmm. because we feel like we're the ones who hold salvation and we're feeling self-righteous. The kingdom of God is not about self-righteousness. It's about God's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody attains to God's righteousness except God himself gives it. And the confidence we have about that God's righteousness is not what God will give, but what he has given. So if anybody ever comes into a place where they can say that I am righteous, and they say that because they can see, maybe they feel like I don't do a lot of things. I can see now that I don't lie. I don't, you know, they start to say that you are in a lie. Because okay. the reason you're righteous is not because of what you do mm-hmm. or what you are going to do. Mm-hmm. It's because of the nature of God.
Okay.
So when the righteousness of God starts to manifest in you to bring fruit, that fruit is for other people, not for your self-assessment.
Okay. So when Jesus in this parable is talking about the foolish and the wise,
mm-hmm.
why does he draw the contrast? You know, indicating that a certain people were locked out of the feast,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I think that's what always makes us want to know what is happening on the opposing side, because we have it littered through mm-hmm. the scriptures that there's an opposing side mm-hmm. and, you know, there's a way the opposing side behaves. And we want to all believe that we are on the side that is not the opposite. We are on the wise virgin. Everybody wants to make sure that I am the wise virgin. I don't want to be the foolish virgin.
Okay.
So, you know, how do we come to understand that we are all mm-hmm. wise virgins, and how do we kind of, you know, process the fact that what is the purpose of the foolish virgins, and why is it even highlighted? Why is there any reference to it if it doesn't concern us? Like, what's our business with it? If we're all the wise virgins, because we've all got the Holy Spirit, well, what was our business with it?
Like I said, right? I don't think that Jesus in this scripture was trying to say be the wise virgin or be a foolish virgin. Okay. He wasn't doing that.
Okay.
The relevance of the wise virgin and the foolish virgin is culturally relevant.
Right.
So that means that when he's saying that they know that by tradition this happens, by tradition that happens. So it can speak to their cultural relevance. But the parable wasn't about the cultural relevance that it might seem like is about. Because the parable itself speaks to the reality of God's kingdom, okay. which was standing before them that they were not willing to receive. Why were they not? When I say the reality of God's kingdom, I'll stand beside them. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, Jesus.
Jesus was standing right before them. The bridegroom was standing right before them. And many of them were not willing to receive him. Many of them were going to find their own oil. And the people who, in quote, were supposed to be wise virgin, feeling self-righteous, feeling legalistic, they turned them away saying, go and get oil because I need to keep the oil for myself. So Jesus wasn't endorsing wise virgins and he wasn't endorsing foolish virgins. He wasn't like speaking against foolish virgins as well. Mm. Although it might sound like he's doing that.
I don't know. It just seems so apparent. It's clear.
But no.
There's a bridegroom. He comes late.
Mm.
There are 10 virgins.
Mm-hmm.
Some are foolish, some are wise. Okay, I understand that illustration about, you know, the wise virgins feeling like we've got it. It's your fault that you didn't get it. Go and figure yourself out.
Yeah, but
I get that.
Yeah.
I get that. And what that could mean, you know, and I like how you've connected that. But I still don't understand if he's saying that the bridegroom was there.
The confidence that we have about these parables is not the stories that Jesus told them. It's the person of God.
Okay.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is freely given to everyone.
Okay.
If the Holy Spirit is the oil
that
keeps us burning.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit is the oil that brings us into a place where we are in a feast in the one body that we have of Christ. Like I said, the bridegroom and those virgins, they are one body, right? I love that you didn't say they were all waiting for their bridegrooms. It was one bridegroom.
Yeah.
And there were 10 virgins.
Yeah.
Those 10 virgins are his body.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that, oh, I will marry the people that are ready. No. Living in the reality of the kingdom is not for a sect of people. It's for everyone because Jesus paid that price for everyone. Okay? So when the bridegroom came, you know, and he's like, oh, the bridegroom is here. Enter in. And then those people were like, oh, we don't have, you know, we don't have oil. Those ones said, oh, our oil will not be sufficient. Can the Holy Spirit not be sufficient? Do you understand what I'm saying? Can the Holy Spirit not be, like, when you say, oh, our oil, that means you're looking for evidence. Jesus was actually speaking about something that a lot of people have been very blinded to. The effect of evidence-based faith. I have oil. I can see it. I don't have oil. I can't see it. I need to go and look for it. When actually righteousness is given freely, the Holy Spirit has been given freely, who you have become has been given freely by virtue of what Jesus did. So that day, nobody won.
So no. It does say that somebody was. He said some people. He said this. They shut the door, and he said, "And I don't know you."
Yeah.
And he said, "Oh, let us in." So there were some people denied into the feast. You know that. So some people were denied the access, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. So what was that speaking to? Because you know, that's in itself says some people won because they kept their oil, they've gotten, they could see their way to the bridegroom, whatever.
Yeah, the reason you're seeing it that way,
yeah,
is because somehow when we read a few things or when we see things the way we see them, it feels like, oh, this is a justified, you know, this is a justifiable thing to say that mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. can deduce from it.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm saying is when you know the heart of God,
okay,
right, and you understand that the people that are out are actually members of his body, what will happen to you is a reality that you have now. What is it? That you don't let people go and find their own results, and you don't get into a place yourself that you're holding yourself back because you're like, oh, I don't know if this is going to be enough for me, because you're all going to sleep. I love that you're all going to sleep. You were all, or let's just say it that way, we were all asleep. Do you get what I mean? We were all asleep when Jesus came. What happened? By his Spirit, we all became awake, right? We're awake unto righteousness. What you need to do is understand what righteousness is and how righteousness has come, so that you can teach other people who are going to look for the seed of righteousness, who are going to look for the works of righteousness, that this is how righteousness is given. But when you do not understand that that is what the kingdom is about, you will think that the kingdom is about a select few and the people who are not qualified for it.
It's not the select few. It's actually not the select few that said you can't come in. It's the bridegroom.
The bridegroom. No, the locked. No. When? So if you look at this parable, again, no parable has its own interpretation. No parable has its own interpretation. I think it would be nice to kind of read some scriptures. I'm trying to put some up, right?
Okay.
So we saw something happening in, I think, let's look at Romans, because I really want to kind of look at...
Tie it up, nice.
Tie it all up to the realities that we began to see later. We see this sect of the Israelites and the Gentiles, you know, how the Israelites thought that they were of God and they always thought that the Gentiles were not of God. How... Some people believe that is you need grace and you need works. And Paul was pushing back like, no, you don't need grace and works because it's all it's all grace here. We see something happening in Galatians where the Galatians had received, you know, the gospel. And some people were going there to tell them, oh, you guys need to do a bit more. Before we even go there, let's go back to when Jesus was, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he categorically said to them, you people are horrible people. I think we said it last week. You stand at the gate and you don't let others come in. These Pharisees and the Sadducees, they feel so high wherever they are, enjoying feasts and doing all of those things, where the other people are scrambling for what they can have. And so it paints a picture of the world that we are in. I love that he says that the children of this world, in their own eyes, they think that they are wise. There is no wisdom in, particularly in God, that is outside of Christ. There's no wisdom. So our wisdom cannot be that we have enough oil. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Our wisdom is that we have Christ. And if our wisdom is that we have Christ, not that we have enough oil, you know, like, oh, I have enough Holy Spirit. No, you can't have enough Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It's not quantity, right? So when we know some of these truths and we start to really see things for what they are, you know, you start to see that what Jesus was saying on that day, he wasn't saying, oh, be a wise virgin. He was saying that, let's break down all these barriers so that we can really get into the conversation about the kingdom. Because the kingdom conversation is not about some in and some out. It's actually about how he has come for all. I mean, like I said that day, right? Remember the prodigal son? I think we did that episode,
isn't it? Yeah.
And we said that if the brother knew that staying at home was like,
meant he always had everything the father had. It was all his all along. And
what I'm trying to say is, if he knew that staying at home, trying to continue to please the father and all of that was not really it, but actually if he had gone to find his brother, would probably have been a good option for him.
Yeah.
He probably would be like, yeah, but he didn't do that because he didn't know his father's heart. If you know Jesus's heart, you will look at this parable a little different, because Jesus hasn't put any task to you to do anything that has to do with you being saved. He's done all that work himself. And he hasn't done anything asked you to do anything to help him keep his Holy Spirit. I don't know if you get what I mean.
Yeah.
In the, you know, you can hear, you know, maybe David saying something like, cast me not away mm-hmm. from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, this was mentality, this was an idea they had, you know. But the truth is, no, he doesn't take his Holy Spirit away from you. The Holy Spirit is, you're doomed if that happens. Because mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is salvation.
Mm.
And if salvation has come to all, then there is no way he takes his Holy Spirit from you.
Mm.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
So
I think, what was it, Paul, that was talking about grieving the Holy Spirit though? And
no,
I don't know.
I think Paul mentioned it, but Jesus also said something very similar when he was looking at the gospel. But it was when they were talking about blasphemy, which is the greatest sin. And it was, you know, and he was saying it was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think we can look at that. What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I think what I'm trying to get out of this
episode, I said that in answers to the Holy Spirit.
I think
being taken away from me and that.
Yeah. So. I think what I'm trying to get out of this episode is, you cannot interpret the heart of God if you do not know it, if you don't know the heart of God. You cannot speak to the mind of God if you haven't seen his mind. And if the will of God is salvation, that everyone comes to know him, and if it's true that all things is in Christ, all things have been reconciled in Christ, you must really know that there is no way Jesus will be saying, keep yourself or be ready for me. The work that God did to prepare us for himself was once and for all. That work brought everyone in. This, again, like I said, if we go back to those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it says, woe unto you, because you stand at the gate and not let others in. In fact, I was just trying to find where he was relating them to how they wouldn't let people come in for a feast. I'm trying to find that if I can. But we know one thing.
Yeah.
Jesus said that, I know my sheep, and my sheep, they know me.
Mm-hmm.
And the voice of another, they wouldn't hear. Jesus is God's wisdom unto salvation,
mm-hmm.
right? The Holy Spirit, when he comes into you and start to teach you the word and you start to know his counsel, he brings you into a reality of maturing in Jesus, isn't it?
Mm.
And then you can say you have the mind of Christ, right?
Mm.
There is no part of God's word or the things that God does that is about self or self. You do not have any obligation on you for self-preservation. Self-preservation doesn't do nothing but divide. And what we see right here in this parable is a division. A division of a bridegroom who has come for his, you know, his mm-hmm. maidens. And some maidens, you know, are ready. So they think, let's go in.
Mm.
But some are. But what you find is a bridegroom who is broken. There is no way that day that that bridegroom, because it's, I don't know how to put it. These things are very, when you really see the heart of humans and how important and how significant some of the things we do are, maybe it will start to make a lot of understanding that starts to transform us, right?
Mm. I really like where this is going, and I feel like we're going to need to dig into it a little bit more.
Mm.
I think so, because I think that I understand. Sorry for cutting you off. I understand wanting to know having or knowing the heart of the Father gives you a different outlook on what this might mean.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And because we always say that what we're trying to do on this forum is to dissect those little things that keep us bound, you know, mm-hmm. those little chains. And I think that one of the things, the signifying factors that I would see in this parable that might look like that to me is that it does kind of state that there is a category that can be outside the feast. And how do we unlearn this if we've learned it wrong?
Mm.
And because if Jesus is telling this story as the bridegroom and saying that the bridegroom will say, I don't know you. You know, and you know, which other parts in the scripture that also says, in the end, I will say, depart from me.
You know,
I know you not.
Yeah,
you know, and these are the things that are capitalized on.
I really love that. this is crazy. I really love that, you know, when he was talking about, I don't know you in that sense, they were like, oh, we did prophesy in your name. We did do all these things in your name. Those things that made us mm-hmm. feel worthy. He said, no, I don't know you because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me.
Mm-hmm.
Like when I needed oil, you didn't give me oil. Just kind of look at it. In fact, it's so funny. It was so funny, which was why I was trying to say that if you recognize that that is his body,
mm-hmm.
if you recognize that the one who is in quote lacking right now is his body,
mm-hmm.
it makes you see that parable in a different light. You know what is so funny about this parable?
Yeah.
Is the next parable he told after it. Mm. Do you know the next parable he told after it? It was the parable of the talents.
Right.
It says, and there was, he gave this and he gave this and he gave this, and one went to do business with it and another did business with it. That's like multiplied it, disbursed it. And there was one that kept it and said, oh, because of, I know who you are, I have kept it for you, this is it. Jesus will never teach self-preservation. But if you understand that there is an obligation God has given to you.
Mm. To go and feed those who are hungry and to go and be, you know, his arms, his legs, his mouth. I get that. But yeah. Still, you see, I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying.
I get
which can be misunderstood.
I get what you're saying.
That he's saying that there's somebody. We are saying that there's nobody he will say, depart from me, I don't know you.
I'm not saying there is nobody who will say, depart from me, I don't know you.
So now
I am saying that while that context could be there, culturally relevant.
Okay.
It wasn't kingdom truth.
Okay. So we're saying that the depart from me is not kingdom truth because God, his heart is that everyone.
It didn't.
There's nobody to depart from.
You have to
know
that it didn't say in this parable, depart from me.
No.
What he said in this parable was I don't know you.
Yeah. That's this parable.
And the fact that he said, I don't know you, doesn't mean that he looked at the wise virgins and said, I know you. It doesn't mean that. Because it's so easy for you to imagine that because he said, I don't know you, he was talking to those people and he knew the wise virgin because they were in and feasting. It's so easy for you to make the assumption.
Mm.
But when you actually know that what gets the prodigal son's dad out to actually celebrate and have a feast is that the son is back home. When you actually know that what gets, you know, the celebration, the feast complete, is that the body is complete, then you will understand that there was no feast that was happening on that day while some were out and some were in.
Yeah, I get that. But I'm still,
Yeah, go on.
I'll say this and then maybe we'll just wrap it up and we'll continue.
Yeah, go on.
I think what I'm trying to say is this, right? The reason why this is being taught, like there's a category that is foolish. There's a category that is going to say, I don't know you. There's a category that is going to say, depart from me, in another part of the scriptures, is because we have, as you can see, it appears to be that there is a category of people who we want to guard ourselves against being, who will fall into the foolish ones, the ones I don't know, say depart from me.
This is what I'm thinking.
That is being taught that way,
yeah.
Which is ensnaring, mm-hmm. right? And it's that act of ensnaring that if we can possibly pour some light on, might help in being able to get why we don't look at it this way.
Yeah, the thing is this, I can't tell you how you look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, the only thing that will get you to a place where you look at it a little differently is when you have the assurance about the person of God. That's the mm-hmm. only thing that'll make you look at it differently. Mm-hmm. Right? But what I can say is this, I think that the more we look at these parables as things to come,
mm-hmm.
the more it feels like, you know, this is something that will happen in the future,
right?
But these are not things to come. The kingdom of heaven, the bridegroom doing his work, is not in the future.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing his work now, right? You, and I love it. He says, I love it because when Peter probably saw it, that was when he said that husband, love your wife and present her only as Christ continues to wash his church, because like the work of the bridegroom, he's doing it now. Okay. Mm-hmm. So if you think that the bridegroom is coming in the future, because maybe you want to have the marriage of the lamb, right? Maybe that's, yeah, because you know, you understand that a bit differently, then that's fine. But this speaks to the truth about the reality in God. It's very funny because I know we kind of have to go. When you sit down to read that parable, it starts off with the story of the virgins. Then it goes to the story about the investment. Then it goes to the parable of the separation of the sheep from the goat. And the separation of the sheep from the goat was where he said, I was hungry, you didn't give me food. I was this, you didn't give me that. So how could people who at the start of it held on to their oil be the ones that he's saying, be this? He's trying to say, this is your state. You people are in a state where some of you are wise, some of you are foolish. and you are foolish and wise because you feel that the works of God is something that you can preserve or something that you can get for yourself. But the work of God, you cannot preserve, you know, and you cannot get it for yourself. In fact, the people that have been found to be the ones that preserve feel like they have a special seat with the bridegroom. But actually, the bridegroom didn't come for a sect of people. The bridegroom came for all. The work of the bridegroom is not legalistic. The work of the bridegroom is free gift. So if you understood that the work of the bridegroom is actually a free gift, you will know that you will teach the grace of the free gift to the others. But none of them at this point is wise enough to comprehend the work of the kingdom. The reason I'm saying what I'm saying is because when you know the truth about the kingdom, and I'm not saying, honestly, I'm not interested in being like anything to anyone. Okay. And I'm not interested in becoming like a, you know, like today you have pastors who are like spiritual fathers or, you know, I'm not interested in being that. We're all God's children. But I am really interested in religion losing its hold on you. Okay. I'm really interested in religion losing its place in the life of people because religion is not relationship. And knowing the hand and knowing and thinking that you know the hand and the ways of God is not the same as knowing his heart. Okay? So when Jesus was speaking about the virgin, you could look at it and say, oh, well, I get it because I know how to have oil. Like I said, it was culturally relevant. But he then went on to say, you preserve your oil, perhaps. You preserve your talent, perhaps, because you know that it will not be sufficient when the master shows up. And he's saying to that one that he thinks he has, it will be taken away and it will be given to those that have been generous, that have done business with theirs. When Jesus was living in John, he said to you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Are you going to keep a mindset of, I need to keep my oil? Or are you going to allow the oil the Holy Spirit has been given to you to actually be ignited in your world? Are you going to bring people in or are you going to keep them out? Now that you are part of the bridegroom, are you going to do that or are you going to look at this and say, oh, I don't know when he's going to come. And because I don't know when he's going to come, I'm going to make sure that I have enough oil. He said to you, Jesus said to you, there is nothing that he will do that he wouldn't tell you. As one that is a part of him, there is nothing he will do that he wouldn't tell you. And the work that the Holy Spirit is doing now is a maturing work, not just in you, in everyone. It just, and if by grace you know a bit more, then share it because that good news, it purifies everyone. I'm really sorry that people live in this religious thing that makes it look like God is, you know, God is against a set of people and he's for a set of people. Or maybe some people have special access to him. You know, I saw something a while ago to say, oh, this person is a real God's general. Why? What makes somebody a real God's general? Because they have a church of 1 million people? Some people, their church is a church of one. And they labor and labor and labor until the fruit of love is birthed out of that church of one. What makes somebody God's general? Because they recorded 500 people come out to say, 500,000 people come out to say, I give my life to God. And out of the 500,000 people that, no, it took maybe 1% of them 20 years to know that this isn't even true. Because the real truth is how God gave his life for me. So when you look at the way we have our world now, you understand that if the message of the kingdom is not broken down, to say that the kingdom is not something we are waiting for, but the kingdom is something that is here. The kingdom is not something that we are going to, you know, like manifest, but the kingdom is our everyday experience that the Holy Spirit is working out. it does something very different in our world. The whole world is waiting, is groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. And I'm sorry, that manifestation is not in people having theatrics of sending demons out of people. That manifestation is not in people, you know, declaring to you where you need to sow your seed so you can be prosperous. It's not in that at all. That manifestation is in the fruit. In the fruit and the knowledge of God. And how would you come into the fruit and knowledge of God? I'll touch on the last two parables because it speaks to that. I know that a lot of people, when they read the parable of the talent, it shakes them because they feel like it was because the guy didn't do anything about it. It was because he didn't know his master. Although the others, they did something because, you know, they're like, oh, we need to do it, you know, and maybe they feel they knew him. But that one didn't know. He said, I know you. You want to reap what you haven't sown? He even said to his face this testimony that is not true about him. It's like, oh, so you know me to be that? It's like when you say, oh, I know the God, like, he wants you to keep this thing. You're so legalistic. He wants you to, and then if you fall short by one, that's what the Lord does, isn't it? If you fall short by one, you're falling short by all. He's like, oh, the knowledge of his master, he had no clue. But the truth is, until you know the master, you cannot come into the fullness of the multiplication that you have, even in the kingdom. Oh, when I'm talking about multiplication, I'm not talking about your material multiplication. Talking about the maturity in the mind of Christ and the maturity that brings everyone else in. And the last part of it, really, was the parable just right after it. He said, oh, they came to me. They said, oh, we've done this in your name. He said, no, you didn't clothe me when I needed wear clothes. You didn't visit me when I was in prison. You didn't do that. And you didn't do that because you didn't know how perhaps how much I have given to you. So you could do that. And he says, oh, then he goes on to separate the sheep from the goat. Oh my God, I thought a few verses away, you just needed to know how to keep things so you are prepared by the time the bridegroom comes. Why is he talking about this reckless love that reaches out to the needy? Why is he talking about this reckless love that clothes the naked? Why is he talking about this reckless love that throws itself as sacrifice in the place of, you know, rejection? What I'm trying to say on this episode is that the kingdom of God has come to all. And there is an image that is being presented to us now. I like to say it doesn't quite look like it. It's great that we have a lot of people who can teach us as Christian leaders. It's great that we have a lot of people who can help us know how God will bless you. 10 steps to success. It is great that you have a lot of people who can help you declare the word of God upon yourself until everything works. It's great to have people say that. Only one died that all might come in, and everything that you do now is significant in that, because everything is significant in him. So this parable, I love it because it's the one that puts the mirror in everyone's face, and it tells whether you're in the angle of self-righteousness or you're in the angle of self-condemnation.
Sometimes self-righteousness makes you look like it should feel like it is. And sometimes self-condemnation takes you out so that you can get yourself qualified. But what is relevant here is the heart of the Bible. I think I'll just stop. Yeah, that was loaded.
think you have to say anything more than that. I think the only thing I'm going to say is, what does this weigh on in your spirit when you listen to it? You know, all that needs to be said on that subject, as Ilya's just said it. So we want to hear back from you. What do you think? How do you feel about what we've just talked about? And I honestly do pray that by the Holy Spirit, we all come to this state of maturity as we grow in Him. We're going to see you again next week.
Yeah.
Please share. Please comment.
Yeah.
Subscribe and hit the notification button so that you see when the next episode comes up. And we're looking forward to seeing you next week.
Yeah.
Bye.
Thank you.